Let's take our Bibles, if you brought them tonight. I want to read a passage from the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 1. This evening to read from God's Word. We looked on Sunday about responding to a Savior. We looked at our responses there and other aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Luke chapter 1, we begin in verse number 26. And we've looked at several aspects already of this beautiful story of the coming of Christ. But I want to back up a little bit here where it starts with Mary. And we'll pick up in verse number 26. And at this point, the angel had already told Zacharias, the priest, that they were going to have a child, and they were beyond childbearing years. His wife was Elizabeth, and she was going to give birth, and they were going to call his name John. And of course, we know that would become John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, Elizabeth is a cousin to Mary. And here we pick up in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says there in the sixth month, this is after the angel had talked to Elizabeth, and she is now 6 months along. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, as we open up your word tonight, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. And we thank you for these words coming from Mary as she was submissive to what you had and as she yielded herself. And Lord, you brought her some encouragement along the way, someone who understood what was happening, someone who is believing by faith. And as we see here tonight, as the angel said, that with God nothing shall be impossible. And we have much to rejoice in such a Savior coming in such a fashion. Oh, Lord, this would just work in our hearts tonight and draw us to you. For I ask this in Jesus' name and amen. We have to remember that not everyone has the feelings of good tidings or is rejoicing at Christmas time. For instance, I read a story about a lady, and she was very last-minute type person. Now, you don't have to confess if you're one of those. But she was a very last-minute type of person, and she wanted to send out some Christmas cards, and she had 49 folks that she was going to send cards to that were on her list. So she rushed into a store, and she found a package that had 50 cards in it. She thought, this is perfect. And so she just bought this package of 50 cards, and she didn't really look at them, which not a wise thing to do. And still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49 cards and sealed them, actually without reading the message that was inside. On Christmas Day, when things had quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across that one leftover card. And as she was relaxing, she finally read that message that she had sent to 49 of her friends. And much to her dismay, it went like this. On the inside of the card, it said, "This card is just to say, a little gift is on the way." And so she had rushed and rushed to make all this preparation, only to her own chagrin, right? Just to go, oh no. And this is the way a lot of people are at Christmas time, rush, rush, rush. When I read throughout the accounts of the coming of the birth of Christ, there's one thing I do notice. You ever notice that God is not in a hurry? There's no rush in this story. I mean, it comes to Mary, it comes to Elizabeth before that, and their household through Zacharias there, and God doesn't seem to be in any hurry. I mean, we read the account there the other day in Luke chapter 2, and when the angels heard the account that he was in a, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that was a sign given to him, they said, "Let us go with haste and see this," right? So they got up and said, we're gonna go right away. And I don't think they were so much in a hurry as they were just understanding the urgency and the anticipation that they had. But today, what do we see? We see a lot of people rushing, rushing, rushing. And I hope that as we spend time for a few minutes here tonight, that this will make you, I'm going to use the word relax and not rush. But what I want to look at really tonight is that we are rejoicing because of a Savior. We really are. The world is full of, they got temporal happiness. Happy for a while. An event takes place, or they're able to do something, and there's happiness for a while. And then when it's all over, it's almost like those, well, I saw somebody's front lawn the other day. They had all of the Christmas paraphernalia, okay? And it was all those things that blow up. And then during the daytime, when it's all shut off, all you could see, they were all laying on the front lawn, and they're all like, you know? And I thought, that's what some people are like. Christmas is going to be over, and they're going to be like on the front lawn. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to be like that. And I know that we use this as a season, as a time of remembering this, but when it's over, I just want to go on my way rejoicing, thinking about the goodness of God, thinking about the greatness of our Savior coming into this world, because he is so great. Now, there is one word that is able to describe to us why God sent his Son into this world. Now, that word would be the word love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God." So this is how he showed his love toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we don't go around probably using the word propitiation every day. But it's a very great term. It's a perfect term because it means that what Jesus came to do and what he did for us on the cross, it satisfied God's judgment. God had a judgment for sin that he could not allow that into his presence. And he said, I will make a way for all of mankind to come to me. This will be the propitiation, the way that it can take place. People can come to me through my Son who will make the way. And there is one word that will describe for us how God sent his Son into the world. And I know we use the word birth of Christ, and the Bible talks about him being born, but really it's the word incarnation. Means God with us, God taking on human flesh. In Matthew 1:23, it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here is Christ, deity, God, and he steps down from heaven and he takes on human flesh. That's a real condescension. It's one thing when you're able to, we use the term, you step up or you have a promotion. You imagine in your workplace, the boss comes along and says, well, we're going to demote you. What did that just do to your morale and your whole spirit right about there? Yes, you've got this really good job here, but now we have to demote you and we're going to pay you less and you're going to have less benefits and you're going to have less hours, you're going to have less pay. You're going to be thinking, perhaps I should be looking for another job. But here is Christ, in his omniscience, all-knowing ability, said, as the Son of God, I will step down from heaven. I will take a demotion. And when I get there, though I am the creator of the world, when I am born, I will come as a baby, helpless and able to do nothing, and my mother will swaddle me up and lay me in a manger for the very beginnings of my entry into this world. No palace, no royalty, just very simple. I don't think it was unsanitary by any means. I think they were probably very careful. I was thinking, what could I compare this to today? Mother goes to the hospital and she's about to have a baby, and the hospital says, all the wards are full. We're going to go to the basement. Now, it hasn't been used in a couple of decades, but we're going to take you down to the basement and you can have your baby there. I know there would, as for every mother that's about to give birth, there's a lot of things that are going through their mind. And if they had to take a demotion, that would be hard to do. Christ took the demotion. He stepped down from heaven. He took on human flesh. He was now going to have a body that would know hunger and thirst. Yet he would be completely perfect and sinless for us. The incarnation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, an angel spoke to a group of shepherds and told them what? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now notice here, as we read from Luke chapter 1, here in verses 41 through 47, that we find here that as Mary arrived to see her cousin, and as Elizabeth heard her salutation, hears her greeting, and this is not an uncommon thing from what I understand for a baby to move inside the womb, and mothers are always very excited when that happens, and it's always one of those highlights of like, yes, the baby was kicking or the baby was moving, but here it says the babe leaped in her womb. It wasn't a matter of just kicking. There was a baby that was inside as if he heard the voice of that which was to come to pass in prophecy, and because the Holy Spirit was going to come upon him from the time he was born. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth at this time. And what a beautiful picture this was as God was using them. So what do we find in these verses here? There's a lot of rejoicing. Mary is rejoicing to go to Elizabeth and find out what has happened with her and how God has worked in her life. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, she is excited. And the baby in her womb is excited. And the joy just keeps flowing forward here. Mary is espoused to Joseph, and they are not formally married. And She's informed by Gabriel that she'll be the mother of, one of the titles that's used here, the Son of the Highest. That this will be a miraculous birth. Now, whenever a baby is born, if you have the opportunity of being nearby, we would always say it's a miracle. Because it's just fantastic. There is, I don't know if there's anything to compare to the birth of a child, okay? It's just something that sits you back on your seat and it's just like you're in awe. And it doesn't matter anything about the child. It's they're healthy, they're safe, and it's like, wow. And you're just amazed by it. And this year, I don't know if you can say something can be double miraculous or not. I don't know how much greater you can make it. But this is miraculous by conception. And, of course, Mary now hastens off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And we notice Mary's words here in verses 46 and 47 of this chapter. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She uses some very particular words here. And the first thing we need to understand, if we're going to rejoicing because of a Savior, is to magnify the Lord. To declare God to be great. We understand that we cannot make God bigger. He is who he is. His character is his character. But we find throughout the scripture, in the book of Psalms, we find it here, talking about magnifying the Lord. In order to magnify something, it doesn't actually make it bigger. It just makes it bigger to us, right? If you were to take a magnifying glass, I were to stick it over this passage on my Bible, the letters would not actually become bigger. They would just become bigger to my vision. And that's what he calls us to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make him bigger to this world. He is who he is. He is beyond really our description. But he says in our lives, we need to magnify the Lord. Where do I need to do this? I believe, first of all, we need to magnify the Lord in my personal life. I need to put the Lord Jesus Christ first, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very reason for this time of the year. And this is very important. There are lots of other things that want to come along and take the priority. And there are lots of other things that you may have traditions, you may have other things that you do, and those would be great things, but they should never take the priority over the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that daily worship of Christ and Bible study and prayer lays the foundation for genuine daily and weekly and seasonal worship in our lives. That as you spend time in God's Word, your heart will be full, you'll be putting the Lord Jesus Christ first. We need to be faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his house. Now, we have to be careful here. We don't have any command in scripture to worship at the birth of Christ. Okay, we have examples later on, not right when he's born, but within at least a year, maybe two, the wise men show up and they come to worship. They bring their gifts. And it's a beautiful picture of our worship. But it's not so much saying, you know, because we know that, well, the chances of Jesus being born on December 25th, I don't know, that's a pretty slim one. So it's not about a date on the calendar, but it's first of all, it's a matter of Christ in our lives. It's a matter of knowing Christ as our Savior because that was his purpose. And then secondly, it's a matter of me being able to constantly worship him with my life. That he does not get pushed to the background somewhere. That he has to stay up front. That I'm putting him first. Not only do I put Christ first in my personal life, but I need to live a reconciled life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Reconciliation is the message of Christmas. To reconcile, first of all, God, we are reconciled with God through Christ, and we need that peace with God first. There will be many today who will say, "The world's in a mess. We need peace." If we don't have peace with God, what will it really matter in the long run? If we have peace just politically on earth, if we have peace with those around us on earth, but we do not have peace with God, We have compromised something that will not help us in eternity. Now, I'm all for being at peace with people. I don't think anyone says, oh, I really don't like my neighbor, and so I'm just going to make it miserable for them. I don't think too many people purposely go around doing that. But when we think, first of all, about peace, you remember that time when you came and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? When you came to Him and asked God for the forgiveness of your sins, and what came in? Well, we know that the sin went out, but we know the peace of God comes in. Different people respond different way. But really, the main thing is we had peace with God. Then the Bible tells us then after that to have peace with others. And this can be a very, for lack of a better term, a very crazy time of the year. But to live at peace with others. I've seen a few people rushing. You know, they've got to get things done. I just give them lots of space, especially if I'm driving. And they're not, well, they don't use signal lights in Creston anyway. But we just give people lots of time, lots of room. I would rather be at peace that way. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel Gabriel said, "For with God nothing shall be what? Impossible." I know we look sometimes at life and we say, boy, there seems to be a lack of peace. Well, what did Christ come to do? One of His titles was that He would be Prince of Peace. And I think what a blessing that is. That we are to, not only am I to put on Lord Jesus Christ first, to put Him first, but to live a reconciled life. First of all with the Lord and then with others. Then I should also, another thing that's going to help me in my personal life, is to have flexibility in our expectations. One of the greatest things that hurt us are unmet expectations. We expect things. We're looking toward things and they don't actually materialize. But I need to have a flexibility in my expectations. Whether it's giving, receiving, whether it's food or family, we need to realize that perfection in every detail is not our goal, but our goal is to magnify the Lord. That will help me to have the flexibility in my expectations. Lord, does this lift up Your name? Does this magnify You? Are You pleased with these activities in the way? Were You pleased with my conduct? Were You pleased with my attitude? Sometimes the greatest thing that we gift are not actually tangible gifts. It could be time spent with another. It could just be listening to another who's got a hurting heart. There will be many grieving people this time of year. It's time of year when people remember loved ones that have passed on ahead of them, and they'll be hurting. They'll be looking and thinking, if they were here, I would have gotten them this, and I know what they would have gotten me. I had my maternal grandmother. She was a very unique lady. And she would go to the bank and she would get us like a silver dollar. And along with the little gifts that we had, she usually knit us some slippers. And those ones were the only ones that took a whole year to wear out, and because she made them so well. But then she'd give us a silver dollar. And sometimes you think about those, and she has long since passed. And I believe she was able to put her faith and trust in Christ before she passed from this world, because someone went to visit her in the hospital in her last stages of life and spoke to her again about Christ. But you often think about those who have passed on and the times, the memories that are there. But I have to have a flexibility in my expectations. Realizing that perfection in every detail is not my goal, but my goal is to magnify the Lord. That will bring success and satisfaction, even when all is not perfect. And you say, well, who lives a perfect life? Well, we understand that very seldom do things really work out all the way that we want them to. But we have a great Savior who came into this world, and He is still the reason that we set this time aside. So I need to be able to magnify the Lord in my spirit, in my physical life, my personal life, but I also want to magnify the Lord in my spiritual life. Where am I at spiritually? What I would encourage you with here is to review the scriptures. Read through Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. I was actually in our teen Bible class here on Sunday morning. We were reading part of one of these passages there, and it's about the genealogies, and it walks through. And you might say, what? You're reading these genealogies to teenagers? That could be boring. But then we went back and we looked at who's who in there and how this all works and how God had to line this all up. And if this wasn't who they were, then Jesus could not have been the one to sit on the throne of David, and how wonderful he is to be the one who is lined up to be the King of Kings. If you have those cross references in your Bible, it's good for you to take time and look up the prophecies of his birth. Go back to Isaiah, go back to the book of Micah, and they're only little blurps that we have from the Old Testament, but we find that there are some five prophecies that just centralize on just the birth of Christ. There are many on his life and what he would do as he and his first coming and how he would walk this earth and do many things. But to look at these and review the scriptures, this is going to be a help in your spiritual life as you magnify the Lord. Not only to review the scriptures in your spiritual life, but to see the miraculous. Look for it. I mentioned the word incarnation. That was the idea of God taking on flesh, human flesh, and coming. You see that word Emmanuel, God with us. To see the miraculous in all that's taking place here. We're not looking at things that are ordinary. Someone might say to you, what? You believe in all of that? You believe that Jesus really was born of a virgin, that Jesus actually came the way he was? And yes. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's like this. It's the same God who created the world. And if I can believe all the way back there to the book of Genesis, then why can't I believe when it says in the book of Matthew? And you begin to see the miraculous, and the miraculous begins to take a hold of you. You have a whole different view of this world. As beautiful as the world is in its natural form, we know that it's, in many times, because of the way things are governed, that life is a mess. But praise the Lord, we have a miraculous God. And then another way that this is going to help you in your spiritual life is to talk about the details. Talk about them. We were doing a little bit of this on Sunday over lunch. We had a couple different ideas going there. And you say, well, you can't prove them. No, but it sure does get you thinking, what would it have been like to live back then? Talk about the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, here's one we read about here that I haven't really thought about a whole lot, was Mary traveled from way up in Nazareth down to Judah to see her cousin Elizabeth. So it had been a very similar journey that they would take later on to go down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It had been about the same similar distance. And she did this, as far as we know, she did this on her own. And she would have made that trek. And that was probably, if you were walking, that was a four-day journey, many historians tell us. So, you know, here's a young woman. She's trekking out on her own, saying, I've got to see her. And we think about this journey that they took. We think of the job of being a shepherd. We often focus on them because we have a lot more material about them. We think about the joy of being an angel commissioned with the good news. We think later on, as the wise men come and as they come with their gifts to worship, what an amazing thing this must have been, and how God was using them. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph by this time thought, hey, things are settling down, and we're going to get back into the routine of life and find a sleeping pattern for this little boy and go through all those things that parents do with their newborn. And then the wise men show up. And it's like, what's this all about? And how wonderful to talk about all the details and to review this in our lives. I think this will help us as we look at magnifying the Lord and bringing this forward. Not only do we magnify the Lord, but Mary also said, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Just like the shepherds when they said, let us now go and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. That even though it was the angels as the messengers, they knew it was God, it was the Lord who was in charge here. Mary says, it's God, my Savior. She knows exactly who is in charge here, and she is rejoicing in this. We need to be like Mary and refuse to complain. I could spend the rest of the night imagining ways that Mary could have complained. an unplanned pregnancy. And the list can go on. This wasn't the life I planned. But what does she do when this angel says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored"? She rejoices. She says, "They're going to call me blessed later on." But for right now, she would have to carry the stigma of perhaps many who did not believe. But she refused to complain, but rejoiced instead. And to rejoice is a choice. And Mary chose to rejoice in God because He is truth. She chose this, to understand this, rather than to complain. And then, as wonderful as Mary is, God was already working in the heart of this man, Joseph, and you can go on and read about his account, how the angel comes to him and tells him exactly what's happening. And the amazing thing is he believes and he accepts and he moves forward by faith. We don't see Joseph complaining, saying, "Oh, what am I going to do?" He was already making up his mind as to what he was going to do with Mary, knowing that she was expectant with child. He was already going to put her away privately. He was not going to embarrass her. He's not going to make her a public scandal. He was going to love her and help her in every way that he could. And then God said, "Gabriel, go again. You've got a message for a man who will trust me." And they would have rejoiced together. Together. During your Christmas time, bring this question up for discussion. Perhaps as you're, maybe as a family or individually, you're reading this Christmas story on your own and going through it again. Here's the question for you to take in your mind and to spread it out with others. And this is the question. What is your favorite part of the birth of Christ? And then why? What is your favorite part of the birth of Christ? And why is it? I'll leave that with you for you to explore. If you want to share it, I'll be glad to hear it. But I think it's a pretty amazing thought. I've got the jump on you already as I've got the question here, but I'll leave that with you for you to ponder over your Christmas time. We do find, though, that throughout the account of the birth of Christ, we have a lot of what we would almost call paradoxes. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. There's the paradox of the incarnation. He who is all-powerful came in helpless form of a newborn. He who is all-powerful came in the helpless form of a newborn. When that child is born, what can they do for themselves? Sometimes they don't even know how to eat yet. As amazing as that sounds, doesn't take them long, but they are totally helpless. The paradox of the setting. The light of the world was presented in the darkness of nighttime. The light of the world was presented in the darkness of nighttime. The paradox of the angel's message. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But it will lead to much evil and heartache as sinful man chooses to reject the Savior. Jewish babies will be slaughtered by order of Herod the jealous king. The prophetic forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, will be beheaded. Several times in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders sought to kill him. Paradox of their message. The paradox of accommodation. There was no room at the inn for the king of the earth and heaven. The paradox of the purpose. Jesus was born to die. And then the paradox of the name. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' birth meant that light came to darkness. Holiness contrasted sinfulness. Life came to the dead, righteousness overcame wickedness, and perfect deity dwelt with depraved humanity. God with us. What an amazing way our Redeemer came to earth. And we can truly say, hallelujah, what a Savior is Jesus my Lord. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you for the Savior. I think of my own thoughts and how I would have designed for him to come into this world, and I would have never come up with the ideas that you have, O God. I would fall so short, and yet you brought in at the perfect time. When the fullness of time was come, you sent forth your Son. And the way that you did this is miraculous, amazing, beyond really our comprehension. It makes sense to us now. But what a time when you sent your Son. Oh, thank you, Father. Help us to rejoice in the way our Savior came into this world. Help us to rejoice in the fact that as he was born like this, in this fashion, he didn't stay that way, but he went all the way to the cross. We thank you for our wonderful Savior, and we rejoice in him. May our hearts be full, and even over this Christmas time, in the next several days or weeks, or that our precious, our Savior would remain precious to us. And we would seek to share him with others. Oh, Lord, would you help us? All in the Savior's name we ask this, and by your great grace. And amen.